Before we turn to the Word of God, we want to bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we cry to Thee for blessing to rest upon us as we meditate upon Thy truth. Fill me now with Thy Holy Spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil. And may we be very conscious that God is here with us. For we ask it all in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. I want to take three texts this evening. First text, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then our second text is in John chapter 2 from verse 18 to verse 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And you needn't look up the last one, I'll read it to you. It's Romans 1 and verse 4. And declared to thee the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Christians are often accused of being far too narrow. And it is believed that we claim to be right, and we claim that everybody else is wrong. We say Muslims are wrong, Hindus are wrong, Sikhs are wrong. We say atheists are wrong, agnostics are wrong. And for evangelical Christians, we also say Christian scientists are wrong, Mormons are wrong, Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. And it is believed that the most narrow of the narrow are those who claim to be evangelical Christians. Now, it seems inconceivable to the vast majority of people that a tiny minority should be so right and everyone else so wrong. And they think that that is the worst kind of bigotry. However, we must say that the teaching that we proclaim is not our own teaching. We did not make this story up. This is not an invention of evangelical Christians. All we are doing is repeating claims that have been made by someone else, and that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of John 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is the claim of Christ, and it cannot be misunderstood. I may say that there is no dispute here with regard to the text. There's only one word of one letter that is in dispute, and it's the definite article before Jesus. Sometimes in the Greek, there's a definite article before Jesus, and sometimes there isn't. The sense is not altered one iota, whether the definite article is there before the Greek word for Jesus or absent. And so it will read in every translation similarly to what it reads in the authorized version. So there's no dispute regarding the words, and the statement is completely unambiguous. You may remember, or you may not even, but when Hillary Clinton was challenging Barack Obama for the leadership of the Democratic Party in America, she made a claim that she had been out in what I think was the old Yugoslavia, and that when she arrived there, she had to race from her aeroplane to the waiting vehicle because the situation was so dangerous. She wanted to give the impression that she was experienced in foreign affairs and that she had braved danger as the president's wife going out to represent her country. Then some news footage was shown of her landing in that particular place. And it showed that not only did she not have to run from the aeroplane to the waiting vehicle, but she actually stopped on the tarmac to make a speech. And with her was her young daughter. What she said afterwards was this: "I misspoke." It was a convenient way of not saying "I told a lie." But in reality, that's what she had done. She had told a lie. And politicians often, when they are discovered to have made a gross mistake, they say, "I was quoted out of context." Even where the context, no matter how you would have worked it, would not have excused the wrong statement that the person made. Here is something that is spoken by Christ. He did not misspeak. He made a clear statement, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the first point I want to make is an emphasis on what I've been saying, that the message here is very clear. Jesus, you know, had been speaking about the glory of heaven. Some of the most beautiful and wonderful words of great comfort to Christians. His disciples were troubled in heart because he had spoken about very solemn things. Judas Iscariot, although he hadn't identified him, he had spoken about his betrayal. And they had been very shocked and very saddened at the thought that one of them would betray him. He had spoken about leaving them, and where he would go, they couldn't come to that place immediately. They were troubled in heart. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or literally dwelling places. There are many dwelling places in heaven. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And someone has likened this to a mother who tells her child she's going to go away. And the child is immediately depressed. "You're leaving me, mother. You're going away." And the mother says, "But I'm going over to another land, and I'm sorting out a home for us there. And when I've that sorted out, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you over, and you're going to live with me in that home." That's the type of thing Jesus is speaking about. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And Jesus immediately says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He makes an astounding claim here. He says, not only am I the way, but he says, "I am the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I can show you something else. I can show you that that is how at least one person who was present understood Christ to be speaking. Simon Peter, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he made a similar statement. Where did he get the idea from? He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter, who was present, grasped what Jesus was saying. "I am the only way that leads to heaven." The Apostle Paul, who had one time been bitterly opposed to such teaching, after he was converted, understood it the same way. He said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Only one way, only one person. And may I add that it is perfectly illogical to believe that religions that flatly contradict one another lead in the same direction. How could that be? You have Eastern religions such as the Hindu that teach that the material world is an illusion, and that sin is nothing but ignorance about the fact of illusion. How can that be the same as the Christian message? Many Eastern religions believe in the law of karma. They believe that if you behave badly when you're passing through this world, you may come back as some lower creature. You may come back as a mouse, you may come back as an elephant, you may come back as a pig. And in fact, the former England football manager, he made a very insulting remark about some people, suggesting that those who were disabled had come back in that way because of, in a previous karma, a previous existence in this world, they hadn't done what was right. So, can the teaching of Glenn Hoddle square up with the Word of God? Can we believe this idea of a good karma and bad karma, and a good karma leading you to bliss, and a bad karma causing you to transmigrate into some other creature? Islam says that Christ is not the Son of God, and that he only appeared to die on the cross. The Jews are bitterly opposed to the idea that the Messiah has come. They say Jesus Christ was an impostor. And we could go on and on, showing how the religions of the world flatly contradict the gospel that is set forth in the Word of God. And isn't it clear that there cannot be a reconciliation between one religion that teaches that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and other religions that teach a totally different way that leads to heaven? When C.H. Spurgeon, as a boy of 15, was converted, there were very few people in the church that morning. There had been a heavy fall of snow. He went into Artillery Street Methodist Church in Colchester. Preacher was not an accomplished preacher. He struggled for his message. And then he spotted young Spurgeon. And he said, "Young man, you look very miserable. Look, young man, look unto Christ. Look to Christ and live." And his text had been, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth." And he was showing Spurgeon where he could find salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you know that Spurgeon didn't know the name of the preacher under whom he was converted? And some years later, there were at least three people that claimed to have been the preacher on that Sunday morning in January 1850. At least two of them were telling lies, because two of them could not have been the preacher. Maybe that none of the three, for Spurgeon didn't recognize any of them as having been the preacher on that occasion. Isn't that strange? They couldn't all have been telling the truth. And by the same token, all religions cannot be right. If the gospel is right, other religions are wrong. And it all boils down to this: who are we to believe? Who are we to believe? You know that some years ago, tobacco companies were aware that there was a link between cigarette smoking and cancer. But they denied it. They hid the information that they had because they wanted to sell their cigarettes. And so millions upon millions of cigarettes were sold, and many people, having it denied that there was a link between cigarette smoking and lung cancer, were deceived, and they smoked, and years later they paid the price for their folly. And the cigarette companies have had to admit that they knew there was a link. The scientists were saying there's a link. They knew there was a link. They hid the evidence. Now, isn't it similar to this situation? People deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The devil comes with his denial, and he says, you do not need to believe that. All roads lead to God. All pathways will ultimately take you to heaven. Who is right and who is wrong? So it boils down to that question, who are we to believe? Or to make it even simpler, do we have good reason for believing the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we have, that settles the question once and for all. If Christ is right and we have the evidence that he is right, then that settles the question. There is only one way to heaven, and all other religions that teach another way of salvation are utterly wrong. So if we have the evidence that Christ is utterly reliable, that will settle this matter once and for all. Now, I come to the second point. Christ himself set out the test by which his claims might be verified. And that's where John chapter 2 comes into the picture. The Jews, after Christ had performed a notable miracle, in fact it was his very first miracle, they challenged him. They came to Christ and they said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? You would have thought, perhaps, that turning water into wine was pretty powerful evidence as to who he was. But they weren't satisfied. One of the great problems man has is prejudice. All the evidence in the world will not convince a prejudiced person. That person will close his or her eyes to the truth. And so when Christ had performed the miracle, they came and said, what sign? What sign do you show to us? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They immediately thought of the temple, the physical building in Jerusalem. They said, it took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up when it's knocked down in 3 days? The Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. He was speaking about his crucifixion, his death. He says, you destroy this temple. You put me to death. In 3 days, I will raise this body up again. I will rise from the dead. Now, it's interesting that even the ungodly Jews understood that Christ taught about his resurrection in 3 days. If you want evidence of that, you go to Matthew chapter 27 and read from verse 62 onwards. Christ is now in the sepulchre. His body's there, and we find now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They understood what Christ was teaching. To me, that's a great surprise, you know, because the disciples didn't understand it. When Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he then said that he would be crucified, he would be rejected, and the third day he would rise again. Peter stepped in, and Peter said, no, Lord, be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen. We find also, when Christ was transfigured, when he was coming down from the mount, he told his disciples not to say anything until after the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And the Bible says they questioned among themselves what the rising from the dead should mean. What is this? What's he talking about? You're not going to die, Peter says. So you'll not need to rise from the dead. It's going to be far from you. And when Peter and James and John were coming down from that mount, and Christ speaking about the rising from the dead, they're saying to themselves, what is this about? What is he speaking about, this rising from the dead? And then you will remember that well-known scene on the Emmaus Road with the two people, maybe a man and his wife or two men, walking along with their heads down and their eyes downcast and their hearts sore and heavy. And they're saying, "We thought this was the Messiah. Our leaders rejected him. They crucified him." This is the third day. And some women have reported that they saw a vision of angels telling them that he was alive. And some of our own brethren have gone there and they found the tomb empty, but they haven't been able to see him. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They hadn't clearly in their minds the idea of a third day resurrection. But the enemies had. The Jewish leaders, they went to the man in charge, to Pilate, the Roman governor, the chief priests and the Pharisees. They said, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" And they asked for a guard to be put on the tomb and for the tomb to be sealed. And that is exactly what was done. So Christ set it out here. He set out the terms under which his honesty and truthfulness, and we might even say his deity, might be verified. You want to know the sign that I have authority to do these things? You want to know the power by which I speak? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Put me to death, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. Now see what happens. Matthew 28 tells us, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Just coming to view. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" What good news. Come and have a look. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. The same account is given in Mark. The same account in Luke. The same account in John. It has been reckoned that there are 11 separate post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, Paul tells us that he was seen by more than 500 people at the same time. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he was seen alive after his passion, and then a very crucial statement, "by many infallible proofs." Many infallible proofs. There's no doubt. He wrote Romans 1 and 4, which I've quoted as another text, gives us the explanation. It says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. This was a mighty demonstration that he's the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here's the demonstration that Christ is the Almighty Son of God. He rose again on the third day. A few years ago, in very recent times, a journalist who was a skeptic decided he would write an article disproving the resurrection. I give you his name. His name was Frank Morrison. We're talking about something that happened just a few years ago. He was an agnostic journalist. So we're even into the 21st century when this man wrote this. But certainly it's late 20th century, if it's not early 21st century. And this man, Frank Morrison, an American agnostic journalist, attempted to write a book refuting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After a lot of investigation, His opinions changed and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is how Morrison, according to this book, described what happened to him. This study is in some ways so unusual and provocative that the writer thinks it desirable to state here very briefly how the book came to take its present form. In one sense, it could have taken no other, for it is essentially a confession. The inner story of a man who originally set out to write one kind of book and found himself compelled by the sheer force of circumstances to write another. And the writer here, let me just remind myself of his name, Josh McDowell, along with Don Stewart, says, Morrison discovered that Christ was publicly put in the tomb on Friday, but on Sunday morning, the body was missing. If he did not rise from the dead, then someone took the body. There are three interest groups that could possibly have taken the body: the Romans, the Jews, or the disciples. And he says the Romans would have had no reason to steal the body, since they wanted to keep the peace in Palestine. The idea was to keep the provinces as quiet as possible, and stealing the body of Christ would not accomplish this objective. The Jews would not have taken the body because the last thing they wanted was a proclamation of the resurrection. They are the ones who asked for the guard, according to Matthew 27. The disciples of Jesus had no reason to steal the body, and if they did, they later died for something they knew to be untrue. Moreover, the religion which they proclaimed emphasized telling the truth and not lying. Their actions would have been inconsistent with that which they knew to be true and commanded others to follow. The other reasonable explanation is that Christ has risen, and the eyewitnesses make it plain this is the case. The disciples of Jesus may not have been as sophisticated as 21st century man in the realm of scientific knowledge, but they surely knew the difference between someone who was dead and someone who wasn't. Isn't that just the truth? Christ was dead. Christ rose again from the dead. And his resurrection is, according to Romans 1 and verse 4, a mighty demonstration that he is God. Isn't that a glorious thing? What we discover is that Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of all things, and he knows the whole truth about everything. There's nothing that Jesus Christ doesn't know. He says, not only I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, but he says, I am the truth. You want the truth? You'll find it in me. You'll not find it in Christian Science. You'll not find it in Islam. You'll not find it amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. You'll not find it in Hinduism or Sikhism or agnosticism or atheism. Here is someone who has verified his credentials by rising from the dead, and he says, I am truth. I am the source of all truth. He knows everything about everything, and he says, I am the only one that can take you to heaven. And so he is the only person in the whole world that we should listen to if we want to know the way to heaven. He says it. He has proved who he is. Therefore, you and I must listen to him and ignore every contradictory sound. The last point I want to make is this. Christ's statement has serious implications for every person born into this world. If we don't listen to him and come to him, we cannot get to heaven. If we don't repent, as he tells us, if we don't receive him as Savior, and give our hearts and lives to him, we just cannot get to heaven. We can't get there by good works. We can't get there by baptism. We can't get there by sitting at the communion table. We can't get there by church membership. We can only get to heaven through Christ. And if we refuse him, we refuse the source of all truth, and we go down a pathway of lies and deception. Isn't it sad when people are deceived? They have walked away from the truth, the source of truth. And those people who have done that will only be undeceived at death when they meet the truth face to face. One day we're going to look into the face of the truth. And the truth here is a person. We're going to look into the face of Jesus Christ, the source of absolute truth. And the person who denies him turns away not only from the truth, but that person turns away from the one who said, I am the life. It's a pathway then to death. You're in a state of spiritual death without him, and you're on your way to that place of eternal death. It's a pathway that leads down into darkness, into the caverns of the damned. What should we do then? What must we do? There's only one thing we can do. Heed the truth. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And amazingly, this glorious Saviour is still willing to save. He's even willing to save people who have denied him and turned away from him. Saul of Tarsus is the prime example. Saul denied all of this teaching, you know. Saul said, no, you're not the only way. No, you're not the truth. No, you're not the source of life. I can find my own way through my religion. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yet on the Damascus Road, Christ stopped him in his tracks. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When Saul asked, who art thou, Lord? He replied, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Immediately it dawned on Saul, and he cried out, What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? What now, Lord? I found the pathway. I found the truth. I found the source of life in the soul. What do you want me to do, Lord? And he gave his life completely to the Savior. And he still invites men and women to come to him. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I hope you're 100% convinced there's only one way. Only one. It's not bigotry. It's the teaching of someone who knows everything. Someone who is almighty in power. Someone who has smashed the forces of darkness. And someone who is, as the Bible calls him, mighty. Mighty to save. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you today that we have discovered the truth. And we recognize that we did not discover it by our own worthiness. Thy word says to Simon Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Lord, when we know the truth, it's because it has been revealed to us. It has been shown to us by our Father in heaven. What a glorious thing to be now a child of God and on our way to heaven. Lord, may we not act in a bigoted way. May we remember that we would just have been as blind as every other soul had it not been for thy mercy. And may we reach out in love, and may we never be ashamed to say, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Bless thy truth and write it upon our hearts. And let many others discover it and taste and see that the Lord is good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.